Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this morning a time to learn more about you through your word. We ask that you might help us, Lord, to focus this morning on you, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, in many cases, maybe you need to correct us this morning. For some of us, we need to let some things go and just turn these things over to you, Lord, and allow you, Lord, to pay us in due time. Lord, I pray that you might reconcile these things in our hearts this morning, the confusion, the lack of direction. So speak to us, I pray. Speak to those here this morning that don't know you. I ask that they might come to know you and know your ways. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We titled the message, How Are You Going to Act? So we come now to a section of Corinthians that deals with the Christian in litigation or the Christian in court. And as you're turning there, kind of an update next door. They're moving along. They put the air conditioners on the roof this week. They poured most of the sidewalks. Those are almost done now. Going to do the courtyard, but there's a little discrepancy in the plans, and so they weren't able to do that. I believe this week they're putting the windows in. They'll finish painting the outside, start stuccoing, and they're doing the air conditioning and so forth. So we're moving along. Just keep praying for the whole project next door and all the things that are going on over there. Appreciate that. Of course, today, 2 o'clock, is our Spanish service. So if you need a double dose in Espanol, come back at 2 o'clock and Pastor Fausto shares the word. 6 o'clock, Young Adults, Refuge 6. Then this coming Wednesday, we're going through the book of Ephesians. And we come across one of my favorite portions of Scripture dealing with walking with wisdom. So I encourage you to come out Wednesday night as we looked at the practical ways to walk in God's wisdom. How can we do that? How can we know God's will? We'll be looking at that this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Well, let's look here now at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're looking here Saturdays and Sundays at this letter to the church at Corinth. We've entitled this letter, Called to be Saints, because Paul is describing what a saint is. And so we come now to this section dealing with the Christian and the court. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Jerry Vines is a pastor back east, and in a book I was reading, mentioned that on one Saturday he was back in Georgia teaching, and he happened to pick up a local paper in the town that he was in, and the front page was about a Baptist church that had a fight one Sunday morning. The fight was so bad that it actually turned physical, kind of like the Jerry Springer show. And they were basically fist fighting on a Sunday morning. It was so bad, the local sheriff was called in and he locked them out of the church on Sunday. This continued with members filing lawsuits against each other. What a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. I think of an instance that happened in this town a couple years ago. One of the officers at Rialto, who's a Christian, was telling me that on a Sunday morning they got a call. This church had a split, and the pastor was giving his last message. And some of the members of the congregation wanted him physically removed from the platform. Thank God this guy was a Christian, because he prayed for him and beat him all with a baton. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. I mean, I wish he would have, but he didn't do that. But he was able to pray with them and reason with them and say, come on, we're believers. Why are we acting like this? And often we see that in the society we live in, we have problems. And I don't think any of us would doubt this. But this was a church, ironically, that was claiming to have the wisdom of God, was claiming to be spiritual, but they could not handle the daily affairs of life. Six times in this chapter, Paul asks the question, starting in verse 2, do you not know? Verse 3, do you not know? Verse 9, do you not know? Verse 15, do you not know? Verse 19, do you not know? He asked this question six times. Because here was a church that was walking in ignorance. I think some of it was because maybe they didn't know, but I really believe the answer was, is that they were selfish. They wanted their way over the glory of God. There is a proper way to do things. Sometimes the very things we want to do are the right things, but we go about them the wrong way. I think of Proverbs 27:14 that says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. There's nothing wrong with blessing someone, but very early in the morning with a loud mouth is a problem. So it's the right thing carried out in a wrong way. I believe that our position in Jesus Christ should affect our practice with Jesus Christ. That being in vital relation with Jesus Christ should affect our practice, or the way that we behave. Unfortunately, this church was not practicing their position in Christ. They were not living like saints at all. Now, I want to note something. I thought this was kind of interesting. Last week, we looked at chapter 5 that dealt with sexual sin. In chapter 6, we will look again at sexual sin in chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The sin of fornication is a false and evil desire for physical pleasure. But what we deal with right in the center of these passages is covetousness, which is an evil desire for material pleasure. So one is physical pleasure, the other is materialistic pleasure. Both of these are sins that are prevalent in and out of the church. The sin of covetousness and the sin for physical pleasure. Both of these sins are prevalent today. I believe that it's our attitude towards Christ, our relationship with Christ, should dictate how we practice that relationship with one another. Alan Redpath said it this way, the secret of every discord in Christian homes and communities and churches is that we seek our own way and our own glory. And that really was the problem in the church at Corinth. What they should have done was simply said, well, Lord, you deal with my brother. I'm not going to drag you into the heathen court system. But instead they claim, well, we must have our rights. I have my privacy, I have my rights, and so I need to make sure that my rights are upheld. And they basically drag Christ through the muck and the mire. Well, three areas I want to look at in this passage. Verse 1 is the problem. I want to examine the problem. What was the root cause of going to court? What was it? Secondly, in verses 2 through 6, is their ignorance. I want to look at what each Christian should know. If we're going to go to court and we're going to go before the world, there's something that we need to know prior to doing that. And then, in verses 7 through 11, is the solution. What they should have done and what we should do in a case where we're defrauded or taken advantage of by another Christian. Well, let's look at the problem here in verse 1. Paul says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Now notice he says, does any one of you? Now he's writing here to the church at Corinth. These are believers that he's writing to. Now I recognize that within this church there were those that were professing believers, but they really weren't possessing. They didn't really have a relationship with God. But he's primarily speaking here to Christians. He's speaking to those that make up the church of Corinth. Now this section we're looking at is dealing with judging. Chapter 5 is the wrong way to judge. Chapter 5 was a case of incest in the church, and the church had this mindset, we're not going to judge, we're going to be open to whomever wants to attend here. Regardless of whether they claim to be a Christian or not, we're not going to judge them. We're going to be the church that's accepting, that is willing to accept all people. Paul then says to them in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within the church? For those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So God says, no, the proper thing to do is to judge among yourselves. If that person is a Christian, then they have to abide by God's rules. If they're a non-Christian, then there's not much you can do because they can't obey God's word. But as a Christian, if they claim to know Christ, they must abide by God's principles in practice. So now we come to chapter 6, which is a continuation of improper judging. And what we have as we come to this 6th chapter, again, is an issue of Christians not judging themselves. They're not properly dealing with issues within the house of God. And so I want you to note in verse 3 what the matters consisted of. In verse 3 of chapter 6, it simply says, matters of this life. So the issues that the Christians were grappling over were probably issues of money, being defrauded of merchandise, property, basically civil issues that were not being worked out amongst themselves. So what they were doing is basically bringing these things before the world to reconcile them. Now, the Jews, by practice, never took their cases to the Romans or to the Greeks. They always worked them out in the synagogue. They worked them out with the elders of Israel. There were certain spiritual leaders that they would bring the problems to, and they would then hear the matters and then would make a decision between brothers. And that is a rule of thumb for us as believers. The rule of thumb is this, is that family issues should be handled in a family atmosphere. We're not to take our issues to other people. We're to keep them in-house. Now, the reason they were doing this was because they were selfish. The very thing that the Corinthians prize we worship today in Southern California is personal rights. God help the person that violates my rights. And it has become really, I believe, an idol in our society today. And I think within the church, it's so hard for us because we hear it all the time. There are times that we have to forego our rights as a Christian. There are times that we have to suffer injustice as a Christian. There will be times in which we have to just let something go and turn it over to God. Now, some of us aren't willing to do that. Some of us, even this morning, are bitter with other Christians. We're upset with other Christians. And we basically haven't given it to God. We may not have taken it to court, but we're bitter over what has happened. And that is wrong. There are times that we simply just have to forego our so-called privileges or rights and give it over to God. If we don't, basically what we are doing is we are justifying our selfishness. Really, when you boil it down, it could even be looked at as covetousness, a wanting more. We are willing to malign the name of Christ. We are willing to have Christ dragged through the muck so that we can have what we want. Now, I know I'm making this sound very, very simplistic, but it's true. There are times that we just need to chalk it up. Now, what Paul is not saying here is this. He's not saying that we can never go to court. He's not saying that. If you have been wronged by a heathen, you can sue the heathens all day long if that's what you want to do. But if they are a professing Christian and you are a professing Christian, you need to work that thing out within the confines of the Christian family. First, write down Romans 13. You can read that for yourself. Paul describes criminal and civil authorities. He says, as a Christian, we are to submit to them. Paul himself worked through the court system. He was falsely accused by the Jews. And in Acts chapter 25, verses 9 through 11, Paul is falsely accused. Paul used this court system that he was dragged into. He didn't go there. They dragged him into it, and he used it to witness for the Lord. Later on, he actually appealed so that he could go before Caesar and preach the gospel. So Paul himself was no stranger to the court system. He was dragged into it, and he utilized his rights within the system to propagate and exalt the name of Christ. But I believe that family disputes, specifically between brothers and sisters, need to be worked out within the family itself. Now, I'm going to say this. I know it may bother some people, but I need to say this. I'll tell you, one of the ways that we do it today in the church is through so-called Christian divorces. Now, I recognize, and I'm aware of this, that sometimes divorce is unavoidable. I know this. Sometimes because of adultery or desertion. Now, by desertion, I don't mean your wife went to the mall for a half hour. I'm not talking about that. 45 minutes, that's a wobbler. But I'm talking about desertion, I'm talking about immorality. I recognize those two areas. But what I find hard to believe sometimes is when two professing Christians that say they love God and then claim irreconcilable differences, or what that simply means is we don't want to work it out anymore. And so here we go before a judge, we have children, and we're asking the court to work it out for us. Now that, to me, is unbelievable. And I've heard couples say, well, our kids handled it so well. No one handles it well. It may show up years later. It never works out well. And what I find is ironic is two professing Christians, the court then appoints a counselor to help you work it out. Hello? Through the whole process, can we hear what's happening? Can we see what's happening? We're Christians, and the heathens have to assign a counselor to help us out. That should be a sign to us that we need to work these things out. Now, we're going to look at this when we get into chapter 7 in Corinthians. We'll be talking about divorce and remarriage and singleness and all of this stuff. We'll be looking at that. But he says here, and not before saints. So you take these family issues and you air your dirty laundry before the non-Christian, not before the Christian. Now, think about this for a moment. How in the world is a non-Christian judge going to render a biblical decision? First of all, you and I as believers understand about forgiveness, the mercy of God, the grace of God. We understand these things as a Christian. But the world doesn't understand it. There are times that God's solution to the situation is to show that person mercy. A judge won't necessarily say, show mercy. Sometimes they will, but generally they would not. And I'll be honest with you, some of the decisions I see judges make and juries make, I wonder if they were in the courtroom. I wonder if they even sat through the trial. I mean, some of the decisions, what do you expect? And so what he's saying here is, listen, you need to work these things out amongst yourselves. Don't drag a brother or sister before the world. Don't do that. That's the point that he's making. Now, that was the problem. Now, in verses 2 through 6, was their ignorance. He says in verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now notice, do you not know? He says this 6 times. I believe a lot of the problems we have today in our personal lives, within the church, within our families, can probably be traced back to ignorance. Sometimes we make decisions because we don't know. This is why we place such a priority upon studying the Bible here. That's why the major portion of this service is given over to studying the Scripture, because we recognize that by knowing God's Word and allowing it to become part of us, it will change us. That our position should show up in our practice, the way that we behave as Christians. And so we put great emphasis upon teaching the Bible, not teaching from, but teaching the Bible. And so here was a church that needed some instruction. They failed to recognize 2 things. The first thing is that the saints will judge the world. Did you know that? Did you know that as a Christian, you're going to be judging the world? Now Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, was the first one to give us this revelation. In Daniel 7, 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 2:26. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. Now, this is a reference to the millennium. Millennium means thousand. This is a thousand-year reign of Christ. I like to call it when God sets up his great neighborhood watch program for 1,000 years. It's during this time that we will rule and reign with Christ. Now, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Now, think about the implications. We as believers that know Jesus Christ, that have a relationship with Christ, will be on this planet for 1,000 years judging the world. Now, if we're going to judge the world, can we not work out issues between ourselves? Again, that's sort of a ludicrous question. It really is. Of course we can. He says, and if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest of law courts? Now, I want you to recognize the implications of what this is saying. Now, think about this for a moment. As Christians, we're telling the world that Jesus is the answer. We are telling them that in Christ we're new creatures. We're telling them that God can forgive us of any sin. We're telling them that God gives us the power to live holy lives, and then we're asking heathen judges to work out our problems. Basically, the question here needs to be asked, is the gospel true or not? Is what we're saying as Christians a lie, or is it true? And I think really what they were doing was basically contradicting the message they were preaching. They were basically saying that, yes, we talk about power, but it's not there for practical living. We talk about love and loving each other, but when it gets right down to it, we don't. And really, I think that when we behave this way, basically, you want to talk about giving ammunition to the world. We're giving it to them. We're basically telling them that our message really isn't true because it can't help us in daily living. And that's what these Corinthians were doing. Verse 3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Now, what does he mean by judging angels? Not only, number one, will we judge the world, but secondly, we will judge angels. 2 Peter 2:4 says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. These are the original Hell's Angels, by the way. We often think of them as a motorcycle group, but it really isn't. These are Hell's Angels. These are the demons that, again, wage war against God. And they were cast into hell itself. The Bible teaches there's a time coming in which we're going to pass judgment on them. Jude 6 says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here's the implications. We're going to judge the world. Secondly, we're going to pass judgment on angels. Now, what type of witness is that to the world when we ask the world to work out our discrepancies? Can you imagine we go to a judge and we're asking a judge to work out our problems? And you say, what church? I go to Calvary Corinth. Oh, really? So he listens to all that. Then the next morning, Saturday, door-to-door ministry. You knock on the judge's door. He said, we'd like to invite you to Calvary Corinth. Oh, really? You're that bozo that was in my court yesterday that couldn't work it out with your brother. I don't think I want to attend your church. You see, that's the witness that we're giving. You talk about giving the enemy ammunition. Well, he says in verses 4 through 6, we need to judge ourselves. If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? Again, they don't understand spiritual things. And really what we're dealing with is a spiritual problem. It's selfishness. It's me wanting my rights and my will over the glory of God. And how is a heathen judge going to work that out? Is a heathen judge going to say, quit being so selfish and self-centered and so into yourself? Why don't you start glorifying God? No judge is going to say that. So we're asking the judge to judge in issues of the church itself. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brother? Now, what a joke this is. Of course, as we've been studying this book, all of these chapters have been dealing with wisdom. And this was a church that was claiming to be spiritual. This was a church claiming to have the wisdom of God. And Paul now asks the question, is there one person in the congregation that's got wisdom? He's basically saying, you guys are a bunch of knuckleheads. What are you guys doing? Is there not one person, as you claim your wisdom, you claim your spirituality, is there not one person in there that can basically decide or give a biblical decision amongst yourselves? Now, let me just share a couple areas I think today is kind of a Southern California spin to this passage. I think some Christians do this when they go and start taking prescription tranquilizers. We go to our doctor, ask for Paxil. We go there and we ask for various Prozacs and various drugs. Well, I'm just anxious. Well, here, take this. My doctor could get writer's cramp. He loves giving out paper all the time. I'll give you this, give you that. And I think sometimes as Christians, instead of trusting God, we turn to a prescription. I think another area that drives me crazy, Christians writing to Ann Landers for advice. What is that? What is that? Christians calling Dr. Laura. What is that? Oh, I'll get an answer to it. I won't go to my pal. I'll call John and Ken and KFI. They'll tell me what to do. I mean, that's the same thing they were doing. I mean, we go and I'm gonna call Oprah. Oprah will help. I'll do this. And so we take all of this junk, and I've read Ann Landers' column where one Christian has a problem with another Christian and asks Ann Landers to work it out. Ask this sweet little heathen to work it out for us. Or I'll ask Miss Manner. She'll tell me what to do. And again, I mean, this is the exact same thing. I believe that Jesus Christ has given everything to us that we need for life and conduct. We have it. And we sit there and we bring this stuff to the world. And basically what we're showing them is Jesus is not the answer. We don't have the answers. We don't know what to do. So instead we call into a radio and we talk about our marriage, or we write to Ann Landers, we call John and Ken, we do all of this stuff to try to get answers, when in many cases we're simply just ignorant of what God would say, or we're just too lazy to read our Bibles and find the answer out. Instead, we'd rather just make a phone call. Verse 6, he says, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. I'll tell you, if we're going to put up a fish on our business card, it better not smell fishy. Let me tell you that. If we're going to put a fish on our business sign, we better live differently. I think some folks just like putting the fish on there so they can say, you can't sue me. I think that's why they do it. If we're going to drive like idiots, we better take the flying fish off the back of our car and the flying dove off the back of our car. Because, again, we're misrepresenting the Lord. And that's the point that he's making here. We're dragging the Lord through the streets. And that's what's happening with this church. They want their rights. They want to make sure that they are done right. So what are they doing? There was a church here locally some years back that had a Christian school. And what eventually happened was the church sued its own school. Now, how do you like that one? Isn't that a cool one? I mean, and it was in the newspaper. I mean, now what kind of witness is that to the community? Church sues its own school. I mean, this is some of the stuff that Christians do. And the answer would be, well, we were done wrong, and we suffered injustice, and we had to do it. We had no other choice. And basically, we're just justifying our selfishness. And he says, and that before unbelievers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. They may have been ignorant in these things, but I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit could show them. If they were open to God, if they were open to what God would have them to do, God would show them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We were looking at this section dealing with God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We can only plead ignorance so long. Those of us here this morning that are believers have the Holy Spirit. I am convinced that I could probably take any Christian that's been in here for probably a year. You've had the best teaching in Southern California. If you've been here for a year, you've read your Bible. And let me just say this, that you probably could make a righteous judgment. You have the Holy Spirit. If you pray, you're in right relationship with God, and you've heard the Word, you probably could make a good basic judgment. I'll put you up against the Circuit Court of Appeals in this state for sure. And I know that you would make a right judgment. You truly would. And that's really what Paul is saying here. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the spirit of the world. You have the Spirit from God. And He will help you. Now the solution in verses 7 through 11. The solution and the answer is contained in verse 7. He says, actually then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. He basically says you've already lost. If you're bringing God to court and you're going to go to court against another brother, you've lost. You are already defeated because you are putting your selfish desires over the glory of God. You are putting your personal rights before God's glory. And if that's the case, I don't care if you win in court, you've lost in God's eyes, is what he's saying. The solution is, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? What you should do is simply turn it over to God, is what he's saying. You may lose according to the eyes of the world, but you'll win in the eyes of God. Because you won't misrepresent the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. I always remember this verse when my neighbor asked to borrow something. Because I know I won't get it back. I know that. It's been kind of neat over the years. I just get new stuff all the time, you know. Because I forget where it is. But the point that he's making here is this. It's not worth losing your witness with your neighbor. Some of them have gone through divorces. Give them the washer and dryer. Throw it at them. Do whatever. I mean, just let them have it. No, not literally, but just let them have those things. I mean, what a witness that is to say, here you go. And they say, well, why are you this? Because you know what? God said he'll take care of me. What a witness that is. And we're saying, oh, you're, I don't care if it costs $20,000. I get back that dryer. Okay, go for it. What a witness that is. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He says here in verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. You're the one doing wrong. You think you want to make the wrong right, but you're the one causing the wrong. You're the one that's causing the problem. The solution is let it go, but you're creating the problem by going to court and not accepting God as the one that can make payment for it. 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrow and suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. There are times that only God knows our pain. There are times that only God knows that what we have done was right and we've been done wrong. But that's okay. God takes note of that. God is aware of that and God will take care of us. I heard about two Christians, two guys that loved each other, and one of the brother loaned some money to the other Christian. And as time went by, the one that loaned the money to the other Christian recognized he wasn't going to get paid back. So he called them on the phone and tried to work it out, and the other guy just says, no, I'm just not going to pay you back. So he took it to the church, and the church says, we're sorry, we're not going to get involved in this. So here's this brother that's out some money, and he's upset about it. And so one day, the one that had borrowed the money receives in the mail a receipt paid in full. So he calls his brother and says, what's this? I never paid you 1 cent. What is this paid in full? He says, well, let me tell you what happened. I was so bothered over what you did. is that I took it to the Lord in prayer, and I sued you in the court of heaven. And God says, it's okay, I'll pay you back. So I wrote you a receipt and mailed it to you. That basically is what he's saying here. And there's some here this morning we need to sue him in the court of heaven. Because you know what? Jesus will pay us back. That's his guarantee. That he'll take care of us. He'll pay us back. So after the last service, I was just talking with someone that was really done a raw deal. And they just said, you know, thank God. I'm just going to give them a receipt and write it off. That's what we're talking about. And some of us this morning, it may not even be money. It may be something someone has done to us. It may be something someone said to us. And if you're a woman, you probably even remember the color socks they had on when they said it. But you know what? You got to let it go. God will pay you back. That's a point that he's making here. God will pay you back. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Now, what he's doing now is he's describing the unsaved. There's no doubt were some in the church at Corinth that thought they were Christians. They were basically professing, but they weren't really possessors of Christ. They were lipping it, but their heart wasn't really there. And he simply says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not part of God's family. Notice what he says, do not be deceived. As we look at these 10 sins, we'll see how deceived we really are, because there are people today that are practicing these sins and they think they're Christians. He says don't be deceived because we are. As we look at these sins, I like to refer to these sins as life-dominating sins. And I call them that because this sin is a controlling sin. Anyone that commits any of these sins is always a liar, because you have to lie to keep the sin up. And so these are sins that control our entire lives, as we're about to see. The first sin is the sin of fornication. It actually is the word by which we can use the word prostitute. It's basically the selling of our body for physical pleasure is what it is. Our society uses sex to sell everything. And this is a sin that is so prevalent in our society today. Anyone that is a fornicator is not a Christian. Now, they may claim it, and they'll use terms like, this is my significant other, or we're cohabitating. It's like a scientific experiment. We're cohabitating. And we're cohabitors, you know. And we can use different terms. Like, we're having an affair. Fornication is what it is. We don't call it that. The Bible says it is a sin that will keep you out of heaven. The next sin is the sin called idolatry, or an idolater. An idolatry is simply anything that takes the rightful place of God. It can be our jobs, our careers, our possessions, our relationships, our families. It can be our goals. Anything that takes God's place. It doesn't have to be a physical idol. It can actually be a relationship. The third one is adulterers. And literally, an adulterer is one that has forsaken the right way, the one that violates the commitment between God and another person. Now, there's a misconception in our society today that those that are single think that, man, I don't have control over my body, so I better get married. Though, if that is true, that getting married controls that, why are there so many adulterers today? You see, that sin is a sin that we personally must deal with. I think it's unfortunate that the divorce rate is almost as high in the church as it is in the world. The fourth sin is the word effeminate. The word effeminate means soft. Of course, in the 80s, we had people like Boy George that I think kind of met this little criteria. In 2001, we had people like Michael Jackson. I think are really right on the fringe, you know. You look at these people, are they he or she? He, she's. I don't know what they are. And our society advocates women becoming men and men becoming women. We've got our unisex clothes. We're trying to diversify ourselves, you know. But again, the Bible says that this is wrong. God doesn't make mistakes. If a person is born a man, guess what they are? Can you figure it out? If they're born a woman, can you figure out what they are? And so often we claim that God has made a mistake. Number five is homosexuals. Which, of course, would just simply mean sexual perversion is what it's referring to. Now, today we call this alternative lifestyles. Verse 10 gives us the sixth one, nor thieves, literally those who steal in secret. Of course, our society is filled with this. There's such a lack of respect for people's possessions. I remember one night, I told this story, it's kind of funny. We caught one night a young teenager stealing a car. We came to find out he was stealing the car because he had to go to court the next morning. That's what I'm talking about. And we've got a popular thing today, you know, identity theft and all of this stuff that is taking place today. A lot of these crimes that are just very, very difficult. Number seven is covetous, which literally is wanting more. What a good thing to talk about in light of Christmas coming upon us. We've got these wonderful places called malls that are called envy centers. You know what I'm talking about? Prior to going to the mall, we're so happy, and then we come back from the mall, and we look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. Why is that? Because I don't have one of these, I don't have one of those, I don't have this, I don't have that. And we're all excited about our new 32-inch TV. Our next-door neighbor's got a 52-inch plasma. Why doesn't God love me like my heathen neighbor? Look at my DVD, but look at my DVR. God, you don't love me. Why is this? And it's this covetousness. Always wanting more, 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 more. And our society breeds this. Number eight, drunkards. Now, we don't use this term. We use the term alcoholism. We've made this a disease. You know, God doesn't send anyone to hell for a disease. He sends people to hell for sin. And drunkenness is a sin. It's a choice. We choose to either be filled with liquid spirits or Holy Spirit. And this defines clearly as a sin. Number nine is reviler, which is abuser, one that abuses verbally. And of course, society prizes the facts of being able to curse someone out and tell them off and so forth. And then number 10, swindlers, which literally means to pull up, pluck up. It's the idea of taking advantage of other people. Well, we prize that in our society, people that are able to run over other people and take what they want. He goes on to say simply here, that those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says it in verse 9. He says it again in verse 10. And he says in verse 9, don't be deceived. There are those today I've heard say, I'm a Christian homosexual. Oh, really? I'm a Christian alcoholic. Oh, really? I'm a Christian reviler. Oh, really? And we've Christianized these sins. But the Bible says you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can sit there and wrestle all you want with this. I don't know how else to interpret this. Last Wednesday evening, Galatians says the same thing. Ephesians says the same thing. It's just over and over. Multiple times the Bible says this. They shall not. But notice verse 11. What a great verse it is. And such were some of you. What a great congregation this was. Made up of Boy Georges. I mean, all sorts of different folks that were in this church. They were sort of the sinners of their society. But he says, such were some of you. Notice they used to be. But you were washed. You received salvation. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified just as if you haven't sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. As we look at our problems within the church today, they can stem back to selfishness. The problem is we want our way over God's glory. And anytime we want that, we're already wrong. Even if what's been done against us, we've been wronged, we're wrong for dragging Christ through the muck and the mire. We need to recognize we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge angels. Should we not be able to work issues out within the confines of the family, the church family? And lastly, what we need to do is just call it a loss. Give it to God. Just sue Him in the court of heaven. Jesus guarantees to pay us back. Let's give it to God. Let's let God work it out. And this morning, some of us need to do that. Some of us are holding a grudge. Some of us are copped in attitudes. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's personal, whatever it might be. It doesn't really matter. It all falls into this chapter. We need to give this over to God and allow God to do what He needs to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for just the practical application this morning. And Each one of us, it's just a matter of time until we've been wronged. But Lord, how we respond to that wrong will determine whether we're wrong or not. And Lord, help each one of us to desire your glory over our personal rights. And in some cases this morning, we just need to turn it over to you and allow you to do what you need to do. You're aware of what's happened to us. You're aware of the wrongs that we've suffered. And God, you will acknowledge that and you will bless us and take care of us. Help us this morning to be able to turn these things over to God and not be bitter, not be resentful, and not develop an attitude. Help each one of us to be so thankful that you forgave us a debt we could never pay back. So we in turn should have that attitude towards each other. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.